and get one. That would be a good idea. And you can start off in your Bibles in John chapter 17 and also 1 Timothy 4 if you want. We'll get started there in just a bit with our study tonight. I want you to think about this as you're finding those passages in your Bible and maybe running down a handout if you hadn't gotten one already. You've heard this before, but I think it's very true. We are what we eat. That's true on a physical level. I mean, if you only eat junk food, your health is going to reflect that, right? If you eat red meat every night, your health is going to reflect that. That's something that I've had to get away from in my lifetime. I could have eaten a hamburger or a steak or ground beef every night, and for a period, probably did in my life with beans as well. We are what we eat. That's true physically. It's true on the mental level too. We are what we ingest. So what we read and what we reread, what we choose to look at, what we choose to listen to. And that's true. That's true on every level of listening. Whether it's just, I'm not just talking about music, but the kind of conversation we listen to, the kind of things that we listen to when it comes to the news and how it's reported. It's going to have an effect on our mental health and our outlook. Do you believe that? I mean, what you're constantly listening to, what you're constantly taking in, is going to have an impact on you. We are what we eat, and that's true on the spiritual level as well. The fact of the matter is, on all those different planes, physically, mentally, spiritually, what we ingest and digest, it has an impact on us. So you don't need to turn over to these places, but in the Old Testament, you might want to make note of it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, I love what the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts, O Lord God of armies." And then the prophet Ezekiel, he was told by God, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill," this is great King James English, "fill your bowels with this roll that I give thee," talking about the scriptures. And Ezekiel said, "Then did I eat, and it was sweet into my mouth as honey for sweetness." We are what we eat, and we should be, as believers, digesting the Word of God, ingesting and digesting the Word of God. The Bible uses the image of food, especially delicious food, to depict itself in several places. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, Di and I didn't really have any practical experience with this until after July 4th, 1995. That's when Luke was born, our oldest. But we discovered that even though he couldn't talk yet, we hadn't taught him to talk yet, he could communicate to us that he was hungry, right? It was very easy for he began to cry and he began to fuss, and he wasn't a baby that fussed much. He slept through the night right from the beginning. We didn't have a problem with that. But when Luke was hungry, same thing with Noah, same thing with Ethan, they could communicate that to us. We knew that these boys needed to eat because of their desire, and they communicated that desire. And as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 compares the Bible not just to milk, but to meat. And that just as our boys, when they were babies, we didn't feed them steak, but if I took them to Texas Roadhouse now, that's exactly what they'd order, and they can put it away. But as you grow and as you mature, you go from milk to meat. Your diet improves. Psalm 119, 103 talks about, I can't quote that. I can't remember that off the top of my head. I'm going to have to look at it because I want to get it right. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And that's imagery that's repeated other places. Psalm 19, I think it's verse 10 in Psalm 19, first of all says, More to be desired are they than gold. Talking about the words of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then the second half of that verse says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he was being tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Does anybody know? Yeah. Some of you are telling me, you're mouthing it to me, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're used to this idea of God's word being compared to food, being described as food, and even we encouraged to eat on and to digest and to consume, to intake the word of God as we would food. I don't know. What do you think? I think maybe we should get serious about placing Scripture as a top priority. What do you think? I mean, we shouldn't just have Bible in our name. I like to say that. I'll never get tired of saying that. The Bible shouldn't just be a part of our name, and Bible shouldn't be just something that we pay lip service to, but the Bible has to be something about which we're serious. There's a reason why we encourage you to read through the Bible in a year. And if you haven't grabbed one of those calendars or schedules, they're out there on the lobby table. Of course, you can find them online easily as well. But it's good to read through the Bible. It's good to have a plan, to not be haphazard, to not be accidental in your reading, but purposeful and intentional. And we need to have that as a priority in our life. Think about it. What if we said no Bible, no breakfast? I mean, how many of us would eat breakfast if we adopted that kind of plan? No breakfast unless there's already been a Bible. Or so, well, I'm not a breakfast eater anyway. No quiet. I'm not much on breakfast. Okay, well then, no Scripture, no supper. No quiet time, no prime time. How many of us, if we made a decision that we wouldn't watch any television or forget television, we wouldn't have any screen time, because you don't have to watch the box anymore. You can have it on your phone or your iPad or your laptop. So let's just talk about screens. What if we said no prime time, no screen time, if we didn't first have Scripture time, right? And maybe that's a good thing that you need to instill. I'm not trying to tell you that it's wrong for you to watch a screen if you haven't read your Bible. I'm not telling you that you have to read your Bible first thing in the morning, and you shouldn't eat breakfast if you haven't read your Bible. I'm not telling you that, but I am saying we need to put things. We need to put some type of schedule or system. We need to have a habit in our life that we're not just going to go through the day and at the end of the day all of a sudden say, oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. But we've had breakfast, we've had lunch, we've had snacks, we've had supper, we've watched the news, probably almost to our to the detriment of our mental health. We've watched a sitcom, we've watched other television shows, we've done all kinds, we've messed with our hobbies, and of course we've went to work. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Everything right with most of it. Except for the fact that it's very easy for us, even those of us who claim to be Christians and call Christ our Lord, to not open up his book. I want to read. I don't do this normally, but I just thought this is something that I needed to share with you from his book on spiritual disciplines. In the chapter about the spiritual discipline of reading God's word, this is Don Whitney. I want you to listen to a section of this. He says, in August of 1989, I had the privilege of participating in a mission trip to the bush country of East Africa. Four of us from the church I pastor lived in tents in front of a tiny, unfinished mud and sticks church building 6 miles from the nearest settlement. I've been overseas enough to know that many customs I have come to identify with Christianity will clash at some points with the culture of our hosts. My experiences have taught me to anticipate swallowing with difficulty some of my American expectations about how Christians should live. But I was unprepared for some of my encounters with many of the professing Christians in this equatorial setting. Lying, stealing, and immorality were common and generally accepted, even among the leadership of the church. Theological understanding was as scarce as water, and the disease of doctrinal error as common as malaria. Soon I discovered one of the main reasons This church looked as though it had been started by Corinthian missionaries. No one had a Bible. No one. Not the pastor. Not a deacon. No one. The pastor had only half a dozen sermons, all half-baked over the coals of a few Bible story recollections. Every sixth week came the same sermon. The only real contact with Scripture happened with the occasional visit of a missionary who was 100 miles away. For almost everyone in the church, these infrequent brushes with the Bible were all that they'd ever known. The four of us pooled our resources and bought inexpensive Bibles for many of the church members. After evangelistic visitation each day, we led Bible studies each afternoon and night by flashlight. We left with prayers that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word of God to take deep root in this dry, bush country assembly. And then he adds this, most of us shake our heads in pity at such sad conditions. And it's easy for us to do that, right? It's easy for us to sit here and shake our heads and say, those poor, poor East Africans, they don't have any Bible in their church, not even the pastor or the deacons. It's hard to imagine that many of us have more Bibles in our homes than entire churches have in some third world situations. But it's one thing to be unfamiliar with Scripture when you don't own a Bible. It's another thing to be unfamiliar with Scripture when you have a bookshelf full. Right? And here's what we have to consider. The excuses that we make for not consuming God's Word are legion. But unlike the tribal people of East Africa where Don Whitney was, we have tons of Bibles. We have family Bibles, pocket Bibles. There are paperback Bibles. There are leather-bound Bibles. There are hardback Bibles. There are study Bibles. There are reference Bibles. There are Bibles for baby. There are even Bibles for Bubba. I'm not making that up. You can buy that. You can buy a Bible for Bubba. There are military Bibles. There are, not to mention all the digital Bibles that are available. The shortage that we suffer is not a shortage of food. The Bible is still one of the best sellers, just one of the least read. And why is it that the most interesting book is often the most neglected? We're going to talk about that tonight. And it's not just neglected by those on the outside of the church. It's neglected too often by those inside the church. You know, during the Middle Ages, Bibles were outlawed quite often. They were chained to the pulpits of the church buildings. And those that existed were in ancient languages, usually Latin or maybe Greek or Aramaic, languages that common people didn't read or speak. Just the priests read those languages and spoke those languages. And that was on purpose. Because unfortunately, and this was often the case, especially in Catholic-controlled countries, but it was the case when there wasn't a lot of printing, before the printing press became around, people just didn't have the Bible in their language. And back then, back in the Middle Ages, biblical ignorance was forced on people. Today, biblical ignorance is voluntary. We've got Bibles. We've got more Bibles than we know what to do with. We have forgotten. There are Bibles back there on the in the bookcase shelf. There are Bibles back in the lost and found section in the office. We have Bibles everywhere. And biblical ignorance isn't forced on us. It's voluntary. And the issue is a lack of effort and a lack of desire to understand it. The problem isn't with the Bible, right? The problem isn't with the Bible. It's a lack of effort and desire to understand it. Now, it's easy to blame the Bible, but that's not the issue. Howard Hendricks said this. He said, dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. You're either in the Word being conformed to Christ's images, into Christ's image, or in the world being squeezed into its mold, which is similar to what Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist preacher at the turn of the 20th century, said. He talked about the Bible. He said, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Bibles that are falling apart belong to believers who aren't. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in what those men have to say. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but exercise unto godliness has profit for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. That's what 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says. And I'm not going to get tired of saying this because I want us to be reminded of it as we work our way through this series on holy habits. According to that passage, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, what is the purpose of spiritual discipline? Why do we talk about being disciplined spiritually? Why are we talking about establishing holy habits? What's the purpose? Godliness. That's your blank there. We discipline ourselves, we establish holy habits for the purpose of godliness. As Vance Havner said, the alternative to discipline is disaster. Now, in John chapter 17, look at verse 17 with me. This will kind of be my jumping off point from the Word of God. This is towards the end, kind of in the middle of Christ's high priestly prayer before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested and tried and then crucified. In John 17, 17, Jesus says, praying for not just those men, but for all Christians down through history, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart, means to establish, it has an idea of blessing here as well. Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. And as we talk about this first holy habit, we need to understand that no spiritual discipline is more basic and more broad than the intake of God's Word. This is where it all starts. This is the beginning. You cannot be a person of prayer if you're not a person who spends time in God's Word. You can't be. There is no such thing as this person says, well, you know, I'm a Bible person, and this person says, I'm a praying person. The two things to go together. That's like saying, well, I only exhale when I breathe, but I never inhale when I breathe. You do both. You can't breathe by only inhaling, and you can't breathe by only exhaling. We exhale and we inhale. The same is true when it comes to Bible reading and prayer. They're both necessary for the other. How are you going to... Another holy habit that we're going to talk about is sharing the gospel with people. How are you going to share the gospel with people if you don't know what God's Word has to say? If you don't know what God's Word has to say, there's nothing that you have to share. Worship. We worship around the Word of God. We sing truth. We preach truth. We respond to truth. This is foundational. This taking in of God's Word is the basic, the first, the foundational holy habit. So no subject and no substitute for the Word of God is possible. If you want to be a healthy, holy Christian, you must have a diet of the milk and the meat and the honey of Scriptures. And the reasons are obvious about that. God's Word teaches us about God. This is a book about God. It's not a book about... best financial practices or best relationship practices. I think, based on the truth of God's Word, that we can understand how to handle our money and how to handle our relationships and how to handle all kinds of things. But it's the Bible is not a self-help book. That's not what the libraries and bookstores are full of self-help books, and some of them are more helpful than others. The Bible isn't a self-help book. The Bible is the self-disclosure of God Almighty. And that's the greatest help to any of us. And that's what we got to get a hold of. But it teaches us about His character. It teaches us His nature and His law and His love. Praise God for that. The Bible teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us why we sin and how we may be saved. And we need to know that we need to be saved from our sin. And sin is not just stuff that we do. And sin is not just stuff that we don't do. Sin is our very nature. We sin because we're sinners and we can't rescue ourselves. We need to trust in Christ alone and his finished work on the cross so that we might be saved. And having been saved, it doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. It just means we're rescued and now enabled to live a life of victory over sin because we have confidence in Christ and his work. And the Bible tells us about life. Now, I'm not talking about how to bake a cake. It doesn't teach you how to bake a cake. It doesn't teach you, there's no reason to be foolish about those things. But the Bible teaches us how to live in a way that glorifies God and satisfies ourselves. And here's something that we need to get a hold of. And you've heard me say this before. I've only lived here for 3.5 years, but you've heard me say this before. At one point in my life, if you would have asked me, hey, preacher, does Jesus want me happy or does Jesus want me holy? I would have told you that Jesus wants you holy and he's not interested in your happiness, at least not at the sake of holiness. But I've come to understand, not because I've had an epiphany, not because I've decided to go my own way, I've come to understand by reading and ingesting God's word, all of it, not just cherry-picking aspects of it and majoring on certain things and minoring on others, but I've come to understand that the answer to the question is, hey, preacher, does God want me happy or does God want me holy? The answer to that question is yes. Yes. And if you are born again, if you have been rescued from your sins by the blood of Christ, you cannot be happy by living unholy. Are y'all following me? If you are born again, unholiness will not lead to happiness. Oh, sure, there's a little bit of happiness in sin for the moment. I mean, sin wouldn't be tempting if there didn't bring a little bit of pleasure in the moment. But I mean, for a moment, and it's gone. And then what do you have left with? Well, now you're left with more problems than you started with. Holiness is the route. But holiness isn't easy. Holiness doesn't mean it's always smooth. And that's where we have a problem. That's where we especially have a problem, I think, as American Christians, because we have such a great heritage. We have such a great history of a nation built on Christian principles. I'm not saying that everybody in this nation has always been Christian. That's foolish. But the nation, I mean, even our founding documents are built and have been formulated with a biblical understanding, with a biblical viewpoint of life. That's a great heritage. And we've had it good for so long that we equate any kind of pushback, we equate any kind of persecution, we equate any kind of difficulty. Well, this can't be what God wants. Because God wants me always healthy, and God wants me always wealthy, and God wants me always having the good life. Holiness is the route to happiness. But it's not always the route to easiness or smoothness. It can often be difficult. And John Piper, the greatest thing I've ever read by him is this: God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And I exist and you exist for the purpose of glorifying God. And therefore, if we are to know God, if we are to be godly, then we must learn and live the Word of God. Hey, look. We've all known Christians who can be Bible trivia masters. It's not about having trivia knowledge. It's not about being able to answer the Bible Jeopardy questions. Nothing wrong with that. But the learning is for living. If we're not applying what we've learned, we're really not learning anything, right? We've just amassed trivia knowledge. And nothing in the Bible is trivial, but we trivialize it when we don't apply it to our lives. And that's not easy. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and it takes us being submissive to what God's Word has to say. And I have figured this out, and I am convinced this is the case in 9 out of 10 situations. 9 out of 10 situations, it's not that we don't know what we're supposed to do. We know what God's Word has to say about the situation, but we just don't like what it says. And what we're struggling with is not trying to know what to do. What we're struggling with is whether or not we will obey the word of God. Jonah knew exactly where he was supposed to go, and it wasn't to Tarshish. It was to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know why he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he wanted God to punish Nineveh. Jonah, go to Nineveh and call them to repentance because of their sin. If they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them with fire. And Jonah's like, that sounds good to me. That burn them up. Jesus knew exactly what God's will. Remember, we're getting back to Mark on Sunday morning, Lord willing. Not too long ago, we were there in the garden with him. Jesus knew exactly. See, we always think the struggle is knowing what God wants us to do. That's not the struggle. Jesus knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was overwhelmed and distressed at the thought of what awaited him. The most transforming practice available to us is a disciplined intake of God's word. So let's talk about, and I don't have this numbered. I probably should have put this numbered in your notes, but there's three ways. There's actually a total of five. We're only going to do three tonight, and Lord willing, two next Wednesday. Three ways tonight to intake God's word, and the easiest way is to hear it. And that's what you're doing right now. Praise God for you. Y'all have thrilled my heart by being here tonight. And this is the easiest way to intake God's word, to hear it. Luke 11:28 says, blessed are they that hear the word of God, and tell me the next three words. And keep it. Don't forget that part. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I'm always reminded about what Jesus taught from Luke chapter 6. When he in Luke's gospel, it's in Luke chapter 6, when he talks about the man, there's two men, you know, one who built his house upon the sand and one who built his house upon the rocks. And the man who built his house upon the sand, great was the fall and the destruction of his place. And he's talking about there, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And it's very easy for us as Christians to sit in a service like this, especially on the midweek service, and we can say, you know, these people who are from the far left, theologically and politically and socially, they're just destroying our heritage, and they just don't care anything about what's right. Hey, Jesus wasn't talking about people like that. Those people on the far left. And I'm not talking about run-of-the-mill liberals. Don't start confusing and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm talking about people who just have no appreciation for the truth. They don't call Jesus Lord, do they? We do, right? We're the people who call him Lord. Not the pagans, not the Hindus, not the Buddhists, not the Muslims, not the atheists, not the nuns. That's the new category now. When you on census and government forms, you can mark yourself as a nun, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E. We're the people who, and Jesus says to us, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? We need to hear God's word. Blessed are those that hear and keep God's word. The purpose of obedience is to become more and more like Christ, not so that we can impress others or so that we can pat ourselves on the back or so that we can get a star for our obedience chart, but it's so that we can become more and more like Christ. The Word of God is what initiates salvation. The Word of God is what causes salvation, and the Word of God is what sustains those who are saved. And so Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that means initial faith. So nobody is going to be saved apart from hearing the message of the gospel. That doesn't mean they have to hear a sermon. It doesn't mean they have to hear a lesson. But they have to hear, whether it's from a pulpit or from a lectern or from personal conversation, the only way you can come to saving faith is to hear the message of the gospel. But not only is that the case, but are you struggling with your faith? Are you struggling to be, are you leaning and tilting more towards fear because of some health situation or because of some situation in your family or some situation that's going on in the nation right now? If you're tilting more towards fear, even though you're a believer, you're having a crisis of faith. Faith and fear live next to each other, but they don't get along. You cannot be fearful and faithful at the same time. Faith will overcome your fears, and with your knees knocking, you'll move forward in what God has called you to do, as Jesus taught us in Mark 14 with his own example. But if you're having a crisis of faith, the answer to that is not to have some type of experience or whatever else. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's not just saving faith, but that's sustaining faith as well. Initial faith in Christ comes from hearing the inspired Word of God, and the faith that believers need for day-to-day living comes from hearing and obeying the Bible's message. Now, this next blank on your handout is not going to be on the screen. It's just for you to figure out. Just name one way that you can hear God's Word. There are all kinds of ways, and this is obviously the easiest answer, to listen to a sermon, to hear a sermon being preached. But you can also thank God for technology. You can hear all kinds of sermons. You can hear the Bible being read to you. That's how Diane and I read through the Bible every year. We have done that for I don't know how many years in a row now, and we do it together. It's something that we wanted. I'm not saying that you have to as a married couple, but it's something that we enjoy. And we haven't always done this, but the last few years we play it because it's first thing in the morning, and neither one of us want to stop drinking coffee. So what we do is technology is great. We use Bluetooth. We throw it up to a speaker, and we hit play on our Bible app, and we follow along, and we're able to drink our coffee and right now stay underneath our electric blankets. And that's right, Lori. We're cold, and so we're under our electric blankets drinking our coffee, listening to the Bible being read. There are all kinds of ways that you can hear the Bible, but we need to hear it. Till I come, 1 Timothy 4:13 says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It was then and it is now important for God's people to hear God's Word. The ongoing worship of God cannot be separated from the Word of God. We are to discipline ourselves to hear and obey the Scriptures. As the song says that we sing, trust and obey. And you can't trust and obey what you don't know. Hearing the Word of God. And I want you to understand this, because this is, because some people can say, well, you just want people to come and listen to hear you preach. No, it's not about me. It's about hearing God's Word, and we need to hear it. Hearing God's Word is not just about passive listening, but it's about being active, actively thinking about and planning to put into practice what you hear. It's a discipline to be cultivated, not something that we just kind of. So in other words, when Di and I are listening to the Scriptures, I'm not surfing. I don't hit play on the Bible app and then go scroll through Twitter. All right? Because, and don't tell me that you can do this, because you can't focus on what's being, on what you're hearing if you're scrolling through and doing something else, right? I can do. It's a multitasking age now. We can do all kinds of things at the same time. Well, we might be able to do all kinds of things at the same time, but we're not doing any of those things well. All right? We're just not. So here's a perfect example. I'm picking on me and Diana tonight. It's okay. We can handle it. So we'll go home. We'll go home, and maybe we'll watch a television show. Right now, we don't have cable. We don't have an antenna. We just have these streaming services. And right now, if we watch television at night, we like to watch the television show Monk. And so we're watching. It seems like a great show during a pandemic, right, to watch a guy who's afraid of every kind of touch and interaction. So Diane and I will go home, and we'll watch Monk. And you know what she'll do while we're watching Monk? She'll scroll through Twitter. See what Rodney Griffin and Gerald Wolf are tweeting is what she'll do. And then I'll say, and I will be too. And then I'll say, what did he say? And she'll say, I don't know. Right? And why didn't we know? I didn't hear it. She didn't hear it. Because we got the thing on and we can hear it, but we're doing something else too. And you can't do that when it comes to preaching or hearing the word of God. We need to be focused. Does that make sense? You don't want your wife listening to you that way. Or I guarantee, maybe you do, but she doesn't want you listening to her that way, I guarantee you that. Did you hear what I said? Well, that's the first way. I need to move a little quicker. A second way in which we intake God's word is by reading. Isn't it something that the Bible assumes that those who claim to be Christians will read the word of God? It does. It assumes it. And you see it there. I've got those passages in your notes. I've already quoted Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God is different from inspiration of man. If you're inspired to write a poem, inspired to write a song, inspired to do a work of art with your hands, whether it's a painting or a sculpture, or just because you're good at building things, whether it's with wood or iron or whatever else, and you've created a work of art with your hands. My dad is an artist with his hands. Not that he's going to paint or sculpt or draw something, but he builds things. And if you go in my office right now, you can see work of art, the bookshelves that he's built that put in my office, the same thing in my house as well. The same, not just stuff in his house, but his house he built with his own two hands. I'm not talking about that in kind of inspiration when we say all scripture is given by. For something to be inspired of God means that God has breathed it out. It's his very words. Written and using the human authors were pens. With their own dialect and all those things taken into an account. But the very words that they wrote, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:22 says. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that's not just true of the prophecy in Revelation, but all of scripture. So here are some practical suggestions for how you can be successful in your daily Bible reading. And the first is find the time. Find the time. Say, Travis, I want to read through the Bible, but I'm having a hard time getting through the Bible. I'm having a hard time reading it every day. I understand that. You're not alone, and don't think that I don't struggle with that. Don't think that we're perfect on every morning. Some mornings I hit snooze, and some mornings I just turn it off, and some mornings Diana never has a bad morning, but sometimes I do. My bad mornings are usually connected to bad nights the previous day. But you got to find a time. And whether you're tired or whether you're awake or whether you've been busy or whether you're whatever, you got to find a time and stick to it. That doesn't mean that has to be the only time that you read the Bible, but you need to be disciplined. We're talking about establishing holy habits. Find the time. Here's the other thing. Find a Bible reading plan. I don't think being haphazard is a good thing. I mean, it's okay. It's okay to be spontaneous. It's you need to be able to roll with the punches, but that shouldn't be your plan. Find a Bible reading plan. Whether it's chronological or, I mean, there's all kind of plans. And find it, and then plan your work and work your plan. Work your way through that. It's easy. I think a lot of times, and if you've never read through the Bible before, let me say this. If you've never read through the Bible before, find a plan that has variety. So where you read a little bit from like the Old Testament and then a little bit from Psalms and then a little bit from the New Testament every day. And here's why I say that. Because you could hear me talking right now, and other times, I say, man, I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to do this. He's right. I'm going to find the time. I'm going to find the plan. And you get in Genesis, and so you get through Genesis, and maybe you even get through Exodus, but you start to become confused in Leviticus, and then discouraged by Numbers, and you've stopped by Deuteronomy. It's easy to happen. And if you've never done it before, a little variety, reading from each section of the Bible can be very helpful. And then meditate. Meditate on at least one word, phrase, or verse of what you've read. This will aid you in application. It's going to help you become more like Christ. Let me tell you what some people tell me. And this is not a criticism at all. We're just talking these things out. Some people say, you know what? Reading through the Bible in a year, I just feel like I'm trying to drink water from a fire hydrant. It's just too much. And I'm just reading it to get through it, and I'm not picking anything up. Well, first of all, you're never going to get it all. I mean, I've read through the Bible I don't know how many times, and I can't quote it to you from Genesis to Revelation, and I can't. Sometimes I got to think, where's that at? And I got to look it up. And we're always going to be learning. It's never like we're going to learn it all and then stop. But here's one thing that will help you as you read through the Bible, whether it takes you 12 months or 18 months or 24 months, or maybe you get it done 60 days. However, from what you've read that day, a word or a verse or a doctrine that's presented, meditate on that. Think about that. Pray about that. Seek to put it into practice. And that will help you to not just feel like you're just speed reading, but not absorbing anything that you're reading. All right, here's a third way, and we'll land a plane with this. A third way to take in God's Word. We've talked about hearing it. We've talked about reading it. And the third way is by studying it. Jerry Bridges says that reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. So, Travis, what's the difference between reading and studying? And this is the difference right here. A pen. And something to write on, whether it's a notebook or your Bible or whatever else. And just write down questions. Write down questions that you want to ask me or questions that you want to look up. Write down, say, you know, I've read that before. Psalm 119, 103, your words are sweet unto me as sweet as honey in my mouth, as sweet as the taste of honey. I've read that before. And then you look it up and you write down. Oh, it's Psalm 19, 10. Oh, that's also over here in this passage. And it's a great way to study. My Bible is written up. I know some people don't like to do that, but I do. Right in that. That's one of the differences between reading and studying, just writing things down and writing things out. Read yourself full and write yourself clear. And here are some examples of this, real quickly. Ezra 7:10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Acts 17:11 talks about those in Berea who were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight. And a little bit later in that book, he says, Paul talks about it. He just gives an example of how he's still a learner himself. Now, here's where we'll finish tonight. And it's two general reasons why we don't study God's Word. And this is your last blank to fill in. I'm laughing because I know it's coming, and it's not always palatable. Here's the first reason why we don't study God's Word like we should. Because of laziness. Because of laziness. And the second reason is insecurity. Those are the two reasons why we often don't study God's Word. It's because, and we excuse our laziness. I mean, we're probably the busiest people that ever walked the face of the planet. We've got this practice, we got that practice, and we got this job, and we got this side job, and we got this hobby, and we got this knick-knack and that knick-knack. And then this preacher's wanting us to come to services three times a week, and then we got this over here and that over here. And there's only 24 hours in the day, and I got to sleep some of them. But we always have time, it seems like, to do other things. And that's the primary reason why we don't read God's Word and hear God's Word and study God's Word. And then insecurity. We're insecure about, we can just be insecure about what we're about, how to go about it. We've never done it before. We're not really big on reading. I love what R.C. Sproul said. We fail in our duty to study God's Word not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or passion. Our problem is, he's talking about this issue, we are lazy. And I think he's right. He's home with the Lord now, but I think he was right. Of course, there are things that are difficult to understand. Of course, there are things that are hard. But you know what? Praise God, we have the Bible in our language. And you don't have to be a seminary. I'm not. I don't have a seminary degree. You don't have to be called to preach to be able to understand God's Word. You just have to get in it. And you don't. And you have to be, you can't be so insecure that if something doesn't make sense or if something isn't added up, that you won't ask somebody or seek to find the answers in some way. So, as you look on the back, think about this, these two questions. If your godliness was measured by the quality of your Bible intake habits, what would be the result? And the fact of the matter is, it is measured that way. And here's something else. What is one thing that you can do to improve your intake of God's Word? And I encourage you to think about that and then make a pledge that you will sign and date tonight, that you will seek to be daily in God's Word, ingesting it, digesting it, so that you could live it out, so that we could be sponges that whenever we're touched, what spills out of us is the Word of God. We need that. Our world needs that. Our community needs that. This commonwealth needs that. Our country needs Christians who aren't just sloganeers, who aren't just conservatives, but are people who know and love the Word of God. And I think if you know and love the Word of God, obviously you're going to look and talk and sound a certain way. But that comes from knowing the Word of God. It doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your Word tonight. I thank you for each one of these folks who are here tonight on a cold night in a cold building seeking, Father, to hear the Word of God. And I pray that I've been able to put this together so much so that they haven't heard my voice, but they've heard your Word speak to them as it has spoken to me today. And so, Father, may we hear it, may we read it, and may we study it. Not just so that we can check a box, but so that we can live accordingly. Father, help us to grasp that. And when we miss a day, when we get out of the habit, help us not to be so down on ourselves that we stay in that rut. But, Father, help us to just acknowledge what we've done is wrong, confess it to you, and seek by your power to straighten it out and be a people of the Bible here at Bible Baptist Church. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.